Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to be continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we are up to section 541. And 541 begins to announce to us the gospel message, which is a gospel about the kingdom of God. So these next couple podcasts are very important for us understanding the overall message of the Christian gospel. But before we get into that, let us begin with prayer. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Most merciful Jesus, you began your office of Savior by shedding your blood and assuming for us that name which is above every other name in your circumcision. I thank you, Father, for such early proofs of your infinite love. I venerate your sacred name, Lord Jesus, in union with the deep respect of that angel who first announced it to the earth. And I also unite my affections to the sentiments of tender devotion that your adorable name has in every age enkindled in the hearts of your service by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you have said, and it's recorded in John 16:23, that if we ask anything in your name of your Father, he will give it to us. Therefore, I earnestly ask the Father in your name for an increase in faith, hope, and love, and the grace to lead a good life and die a happy death. Lord Jesus, your name means Savior. Therefore, be my Savior. Through your adorable name, which is the joy of heaven, the terror of hell, and the consolation of the afflicted, and the solid ground upon which I base my unlimited confidence in you, grant me every petition I make to you today in this prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we're looking at the kingdom of God. And we see that that is the central message because it says the kingdom of God is at hand. And we find this in 541 of the Catechism where it tells us the following. And it's quoting scripture as it does. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now this here is a quote taken from Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And it reminds me of a discussion I've been having recently with an individual on Quora. And in that discussion, I kind of pointed out to the person that, because they're of the faith alone crowd, that God does not save us only by faith alone. In fact, we have to take all of Scripture together. We can't just take a little portion of it. And I kind of threw out a couple scriptures, just kind of in reference, but didn't really go into explaining them, throwing them in context. And the person got upset because I used, like, I think it was 10 different references throughout the Bible to show that we have to act in some way with our faith for that faith to be acceptable. And this person is going with the old Protestant error of faith alone is the only thing that saves. I know a lot of you out there are like, what? What's going on? Well, there's a cooperation that we're called to in the gospel. Mary did not conceive Jesus without her consent. You don't get saved without your consent. It's the whole mixture of faith and works that shows your consent. And also you, as Philippians tells us, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God doing and willing in you. But how he does is he gives you the inspiration. It's much like when you look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in various parts of Acts and how Pentecostals talk about them, is because the simple fact is God gives the utterance, but you still have to speak it. I mean, that's the, in a nutshell, what it is, what it's all about. So that's where everything begins when you're going into that particular ideology. And that's the whole point here. Jesus is saying, as we see in Matthew 1:15, repent and believe. So you have to stop sinning. You have to reform your life. You have to make a decision for Christ and believe in the gospel. It's not believe. It's not repent. It's repent and believe. And that's the whole point that goes on into the whole message of salvation. And we can see this if we look throughout, like, say, Acts 2:37 through, I think, 40, where it talks about the men feeling pricked in their hearts. And they go, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Because he's talking about where we are brought into the whole situation. We come to it. And this person was like going on about it. And I had to say, no, it's not an either or. It's not you're working out your salvation all by yourself without faith. And it's not you only have faith and no works and somehow you're saved. Because God wants us to cooperate. He doesn't force us to accept salvation. We only come to know salvation when we choose to believe. And that's the reality that comes out of that. So that goes on. 541 continues even further. To carry out the will of the Father, Christ inaugurated the kingdom of heaven on earth. How did he inaugurate the kingdom on earth? We're going to learn about this today, and this is going to really get us a little bit further on down the road. Because the Catechism tells us that now the Father's will is to raise up men or people to share in his own divine life. This is where we began in the Catechism, all the way back in section 1, because God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. And it's not just males, it's men and women, every one of us are called to experience his divine life, because male and female, he created them. That's part of St. John Paul II's theology of the Bible, is that you are the theology of the body. Because, wow, you see how hard I'm going through this today? But it's because of the simple fact that we both, male and female, carry about within us some understanding of God, because he transcends gender. And that's one of the things that's very unique to God. He does this, as we look further in 541, he does this by gathering up people around his son, Jesus Christ. This gathering is the church, on earth the seed and beginning of that kingdom. So you see here, Jesus founded a religion. Jesus founded a church, and he founded it, and that's the church that's identified as the Catholic Church. There's the kingdom of God on earth. Does it work perfectly? No, because we're still in the mud. We're still being tested. We're still going through the tribulations of learning how to walk with him. And that's a strong reality that we need to come to and realize as we move forward. So the kingdom is the church. So where the church goes, that's where the kingdom is. 542 continues by saying, Christ stands at the heart of the gathering of people into the family of God, into his church. By his word, through signs that manifest the reign of God, and by sending out his disciples, Jesus calls all people to come together around him. That's the whole point of the gospel. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be a branch on the vine. The ultimate place of being a branch on the vine is a church. And a lot of people get upset and they're like, well, I don't want to be a part of the Catholic Church because there's a bunch of sinners, there are a bunch of hypocrites. Okay, you're not going to change that by being here. In fact, if there were no hypocrites or sinners, you being a part of it would make it tarnished. So let's be honest. None of us are perfect. We're only human. I mean, you hear that a lot. So don't look for perfection where there's no perfection. The whole idea of the church being one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, the holy part, has to do with Christ's holiness. We have the most blessed sacrament, the Holy Eucharist in every one of our churches. Most of us don't get it. Most of us really don't perceive it and understand it properly to really get into it. But that's where the church is the kingdom of God on earth. And we need to be doing His will, not our own. It's not, well, I feel like I'm born this way or I have this desire that I need to fulfill. No. Die to self, follow Christ. Following Christ is something you do. In fact, even believing is something that you do. And that's where you bring the kingdom of God into the world by not hardening your hearts. You have the right to reject as well as to accept the plan of salvation. And that's the whole point if we really pay attention to the gospel message. So look at this. Jesus does call every one of us to come around him, as it continues in 542. But above all, in the great paschal mystery, his death on the cross and his resurrection, he would accomplish the coming of his kingdom. Because as he stated, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Into this union with Christ, every one of us are called. And that's why we come to the church, to unite ourselves in his mystical body, building up his kingdom throughout the world. That's the basic notion that we get here. Now let's continue with 543. Everyone is called to enter the kingdom. It is first announced to the children of Israel. This messianic kingdom is intended to accept all people of every nation. To enter it, one must first accept Jesus' word. Because if you go to the parable of the sower, you find out that the word of God is compared to the seed, which is sown into the field. Those who hear it with faith are numbered among the little flock of Christ that have truly received this kingdom. Then by its own power, the seed sprouts and grows up until harvest. And there is a harvest. It's the end of our lives, so we have to keep persevering and making sure we keep the weeds out. It's the main point of why we persevere in this gospel. Now at 544, we're told that the kingdom belongs to the poor and the lowly, which means those who have accepted it with humble hearts. You can only accept the kingdom if you truly decide to do it in the proper way that God makes it possible for you. So, we do this because God is willing and doing within us, but we're cooperating with him. We're not being forced. God doesn't, and I hate to use this term, but it's probably the best way to get it across, God doesn't rape us to bring us into his kingdom. We can join, we can cooperate with him, or we can die outside of him. That's the reality of the gospel. So, continuing 544 of the Catechism, the kingdom does belong to the poor and lowly. Jesus is sent to preach the good news to the poor. He declared that when he was in Nazareth and he read the scroll and they were about to stone him because he said, you know, today this has been fulfilled in your ears. And they're like, oh, really? And he goes, yeah, well, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own country, and they try to kill him. He also declares them blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor and the lowly are the ones who have accepted the gospel with a humble heart. It's not meaning that you don't have enough money to pay your bills. It's that you have the right kind of heart attitude toward God. And he declares them blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To them, these little ones, the Father is pleased to reveal what remains hidden from the wise and the learned. Jesus shares the life of the poor. From the cradle to the cross, he experiences hunger, thirst, and privation. Basically, he experiences everything that we would experience if we truly humble ourselves and fight the good fight of faith. And that's where grace comes in. Just like Jesus sanctified the waters of baptism by being baptized, he sanctifies every part of our lives by living them out. As we pointed out before, when he was during his quiet years, from the time he was a boy in the temple till the time he showed up at John's baptism, he did things that you and I do. He ate, he slept, he did a whole lot of things where he didn't get world renowned for. He probably worked as a carpenter like his father because he would have been taught that trade. And he would have probably gone out to work and gotten paid and done other things throughout to basically pay his bills, more or less. So, that's where that all comes into play. So there, the kingdom of heaven is there. Jesus shares in this life. He identifies himself with the poor of every kind and makes active love toward them on the condition that they enter into his kingdom. And that's just the one condition. 5:44 continues it this way. It says, Jesus invites sinners to the table of the kingdom. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You want to know why there's so many sinners in the church? It's because Jesus didn't call the righteous. He called the sinners. He called the hypocrites because those are the ones he could save. Wow. I'm glad that's getting less. But that's the whole point. They enter into his kingdom. How did they enter into his kingdom? He invites them to a conversion without which no one can enter into the kingdom. Now, here's the thing. You hear the whole story about being born again, being a new creature in Christ. But does anybody live that out? Does anybody put faith in that? No, they don't. And that's a big problem, because that is more important than anything else. I mean, let me put it to you this way. In Romans chapter 4, you're told by the Apostle Paul that he who doesn't work but who believes gets saved. Correct? You understand that? Because that's exactly what Romans chapter 4 talks about. It's all talking about that. But did you note the context in which Romans 4 presents that truth? It's not a singular faith alone moment. And this goes back to the conversation I was having with somebody earlier, because it says it along these lines. Romans chapter 4 begins this way. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David announced blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sins. Is this blessing pronounced upon only the circumcised, but also the uncircumcised? Oh, now we start seeing where he's coming from. He's not talking about you being a Jew. He's not talking about you living the Mosaic law, because there's the context there. What is the context that comes in? The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay. If it's adherers of the law, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, continuing on, it says, that is why it depends on faith in order for the promise to rest on the grace to be the guarantee to all descendants, not only the adherents of the law, but also those who share in the faith of Abraham. What was the faith of Abraham? As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed in against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. Now notice, it's talking about him believing that he's going to be the father of many nations. Does this mean that Abraham does nothing? I mean, I really want you to grasp this. Abraham has to do something. He has to go and have sex with his wife, Sarah, so that Isaac can be born. Because Isaac's going to be the one in whom his seed will come out. And there's other scriptures for that. I can deal with that at some other time. But no, as if we look at a little bit more closely, especially as we finish this up, because he had been told, so shall your descendants be. For verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead because he was 100 years old, where he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. Does it mean that he doesn't do something? No. He still has to go sleep with Sarah and produce Isaac by regular doing sex, because it wasn't that God was going to make rocks become human beings that would be descendants of Abraham, although he later said to Moses that he could do that. So we have to act. It's both faith and works. And just to finish this up, so he asked us to come to conversion, without which no one can see the kingdom. But he shows them in word and deed his Father's boundless mercy for them, and the vast joy of heaven over one sinner who repents. The supreme proof of his love will be the sacrifice of his own life for the forgiveness of sins. So we have the grace of God, which is Jesus Christ dying for our sins. God has to act first. But we also, in turn, have to do something. In fact, think about one of the biggest Protestant verses that they thump everywhere that they go. They talk about Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. What does Romans 9 and 10 tell you? It doesn't tell you that it's just faith alone that saves. It says, you confess with the mouth, believe with the heart. For with the heart, you're justified. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because you're calling upon the name of the Lord. So if you take the time to read and get the full context of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, you'll find out that the whole message of salvation is a message of salvation based upon one simple fact, that you're confessing Jesus as Lord. How do you confess Jesus as Lord? How do you call upon his name? Well, you call upon his name first in baptism, and second with a changed life. It's not a once done in the past situation. It's an ongoing perfection, because we are created as a workmanship in Christ Jesus. Most don't go past verse 9. They want to stop at, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. You know, kind of a paraphrasing. But verse 10 tells you, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, that we should walk in them. It was preordained. So you can't get to heaven if you're hateful and committing murder in your heart, or committing adultery, even if it's only in your heart. You have to cleanse yourself of those. And if you do, then you get this whole idea that works and faith work together, and that's when the kingdom truly is found. And then you'll truly be blessed.